Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that as we gather before your word, that you do indeed change people's lives. Father, as this man was dramatically changed because you spoke to him, we pray, Father, that we too may be changed in some way, whether it is as significant or in a small way, nonetheless, in your purposes, for your good and right purpose. Please be at work in us. So help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to listen well. And by your Spirit, open our hearts. For we ask this in your name's sake. Amen. Well, a few months ago, I went to visit one of elderly ladies in our congregation. She was really quite poorly and sadly has since died. But as I sat down next to her, she immediately asked me a question. It wasn't, how are you? Or anything like, you know, you kind of normally expect. No, she went straight in. You ready? She said, what do you think about demon possession? Now, when I ask a question like that, you know, it brings out the worst in me, I'm afraid. I don't really want to say something really flippant and make light of it, you know. So, you know, I'm there kind of with all my inner strength trying not to say something silly like, oh, don't worry, dear, it's probably just indigestion or something. But no, you know, I backtracked a little bit, you know, oh, it's nice to see you, you know, and all those sorts of things. And then, you know, as a good pastor, you ask a few kind of questions to try and work out what they were getting at, and it turned out to be one of her friend's daughters who she thought was a bit of a tearaway and was therefore possessed. Well, the problem is when we talk about demon possessions, it creates one of two responses in us, doesn't it? On one hand, you know, we meet some Christians like this where anyone who does something that is remotely abnormal or who irritates them in some way or is slightly wayward or even off the rails and ascribe that to demon possession and want somehow God to do something in them so that then they start behaving normally and rightly in their eyes. Anything and everything is demon possession. But the equal and just as dangerous kind of view that is really prevalent around today is that demon possession is just kind of, it's just nonsense. It's all made up. It's just for kind of irrational people that don't want to think about the world. And they're just as dangerous as each other. You see, denying a spiritual reality is very, very harmful as it is to ascribe any behaviour as demonic in its influence. Well, we'll see tonight from Luke chapter 8, we're going to encounter a meeting between Jesus and a man who we're told is possessed by many demons. And Jesus, in his ministry to him, casts out these demons. And right from the start, Jesus has been doing this. You know, in his ministry, as he goes out and as he preaches the word of God, what does he meet? Well, he meets people who are demon-possessed. All the way through Luke's gospel, again and again, Jesus casts out demons. Well, here, this man is suffering from a particularly horrific demon possession. And it's important that we take it seriously. We don't just, you know, look at this man and think, oh, it's probably just a bad bout of indigestion or something equally silly. No, of course, Christians, we're not materialists. A materialist is someone who just believes in the material, physical world. No, Christians believe in supernatural. Christians believe in the spiritual world, in angels and demons. And of course, God, because God is a spiritual being. He doesn't have a body like us. So we believe in a supernatural world. And when Jesus meets such men, these people in such situation, again, he isn't speaking in metaphor or picture language. He means what he says. Now, it's easy for us, isn't it, in our age? We think that kind of people in Luke's day were a bit naive. You know, they're kind of like, oh, well, you know, they didn't really know what to do with these sorts of people, so they kind of, they said it was demon possession. Well, if only they had modern science, then they might know properly what's going on. You know, these sort of people, they said they were kind of possessed, but they probably just had, you know, ill health or mental health and all those sorts of things. If they'd only been able to diagnose correctly, then, you know, wouldn't have all this sort of faff going on. And many people think like that, but it simply isn't true. Luke was writing at a time when actually they recognised the concept of mental health, and Luke was, he was a doctor, he was aware of these sorts of things, and they recognised this as something different. And of course Jesus, well, he treats this man as someone who's demon-possessed. It's quite clear in all three of the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke that Jesus, when he meets and encounters men who are demon-possessed, he treats them as such. And so if we're going to say that actually they're all a bit kind of naive, if only they knew what we knew, then we're saying that of Jesus. And I want to say, if that's what we think of Jesus, then I would just caution a warning to you that that's generally not a good side to be on. Now, I know that as soon as I start talking about demon possession tonight, some of you will immediately kind of just want to write all this off. But I want to say, let's meet this man tonight in Luke's Gospel. A man whose life has been utterly ruined. Utterly ruined. So as we kind of meet him, what are we to learn? Well, I want to see, first of all, whilst, you know, I focused already on this demon-possessed man, of course the story is not about him really, is it? It's about Jesus. And specifically how Jesus has triumphed over evil, how he's able to set someone who's been held captive free. And that, if you like, is the big idea in the story, isn't it? Jesus triumphing over evil and setting captives free. Now, just before Jesus arrived in the Gerasenes, he's been sailing across Lake Galilee. And as he's been in the boat across the lake, they were subject to other forces that were out of their control. At this time, it was a storm, not a demon possession. And this storm had terrified even the hardened sailors in the boat. But more terrifying for Jesus' disciples in the boat was not the storm that could kill them and drown them, was actually with Jesus standing in the boat and silencing the storm with a word. He flattened the waves and he calmed the wind. And the disciples are absolutely terrified by that. And if being in a storm out of control is bad enough, Jesus being in control to them is worse. And the boat lands on the other side of the lake, in verse 26. And the king of Creation is demonstrated by his control over the weather and the lake. He gets out of the boat. And here we see him not so much as king of creation as he is, but also the conqueror of the evil one of Satan. And the disciples, well, you know, they were at their kind of wits' end, at the end of their resources in being able to cope in their boat in the storm. Well, here they meet a man who's also at the end of his resources and a community that don't know what to do either. A man possessed by demons in a city that doesn't know what to do. Well, firstly, in verses 26 to 29, I want us to see the tragedy of evil. The tragedy of evil, verses 26 to 29. Now listen to the way that Luke describes the demon-possessed man, verse 27. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, he stepped ashore. He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived amongst the tombs. And just skip ahead, verse 29. For Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. So this is a pitiful sight, isn't it? You know, he's lacerated. He's miserably alone. Only the dead wanted him as a flatmate. He's from the city, but the city don't know what to do with him. Social services have done their best, but his family, they're at their wits' end. He used to wear clothes. He used to have a home. Now he's just cast out to this place of the dead. He's locked and chained and out of the way until the demons drove him to break his chains and then flee him into the desert. Now, you know, we might have pity on this man, but I guess most of us would probably have avoided him too. But the real tragedy here is that hearing this man caught up in all this is, if you like, a picture of spiritual reality. You see, not demon possession, but of humanity trapped in sin. You see, the Bible tells us that we too are slaves to sin. Listen to how Paul describes the state of sinful humanity in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in these verses, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's how the Bible describes not just demon-possessed like this man, but all humanity, because we're all slaves to sin. We're all held captive by Satan. And apart from Christ, that describes us. Apart from Christ, we're no better. Do you see that? It's a terrible picture of the world, isn't it? And it's a terrible picture of sin, and we're to grieve for it because it is not as humanity is to live, is it? It's not what we were made for. And yet that is how we are, apart from Christ. Well, wonderfully, Jesus, he calmed the storm. Well, he's about to step into this man's situation too. So secondly, note Jesus' mighty power to save. Jesus' mighty power to save, verses 30 to 33. Well, back in the boat, in the storm, as he calms it, the disciples kind of left, kind of asking this question as they try to confront it with Jesus. Who then is this, they say? Who then is this? You know, what sort of a man can calm the storm, can still the sea? The waves stop at his command. Who is this man? He's certainly not Michael Fish. Well, sometimes our enemies see the answer more clearly than our friends, don't they? Look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." See, who is Jesus? He's the Son of the Most High God. What's he about? Well, he's about opposing the evil one. "I beg you, do not torment me." And so, Jesus, he's come, and as he meets this man, the demons in him know exactly who he is and what he's about. But Jesus isn't just about opposing the evil one, he's also about defeating him. Now, of course, sometimes people simply don't want to believe that Jesus came to overcome evil, that he is the true and living God in the flesh. And people will do anything to avoid the conclusion that the gospel writers drive us to. They want us to come away saying, who is Jesus? Well, he is God in the flesh. He's the Son of the Most High God. But that's uncomfortable reading for some, isn't it? I remember reading of Thomas Jefferson. He was the second president of the USA. And he was one who didn't like this. In the Smithsonian Museum, I'm told, in Washington, D.C., that there's a leather-bound book there, a notebook, like a scrapbook, in which he carefully pasted all the bits of the Gospels that had no reference to miracles or Jesus being God. And that was the Bible that Jefferson read. You see, in his own mind, he'd shut off the possibility that God could actually come and walk amongst us, that Jesus was a supernatural saviour, that he was God himself. You see, he made the mistake of rejecting the saviour, Jesus, because it didn't fit into the categories that he wanted. But Luke, here he presents Jesus who as one with a word of a command, and then with a strange word of permission, years of torment and torture over for this man. With a word, this happens. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And then they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. He gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And such is the power of Jesus to save. Now, I realise for many, kind of, when we hear this story, our first thought is for the pigs. Now, they think, oh, those poor pigs. What have they done to deserve that? And of course, you know, it's an enormous brick wall for some. It's kind of like, and that, you know, we're all a bit soft for animals, aren't we? And that's kind of understandable, isn't it? But it is concerning, though, isn't it, when a love for animals becomes love for a greater love than for people. You see, I think what happens to the pigs is really nothing to do with Jesus' attitude towards animals, but it's everything to do with Satan's attitude to people. So you notice that the evil spirit, it begs to be led to go to the pigs. And here's the point. You see, evil is always bent on destruction. It's always about ruining people's lives. Evil is at work constantly to destroy. And so they kind of, if the man, "Look, Jesus, if you won't let us destroy this man's life, let us destroy those pigs over there." Well, yes, it may be that Jesus thinks it's more important that we learn this lesson than to save a herd of pigs. And he doesn't want us, though, to drown spiritually, any more than he wanted his disciples to drown physically when they faced the storm. But notice, this great work of Jesus in releasing this man doesn't end there. Well, thirdly, notice the transformed life of someone saved by Jesus in verses 34 to 39. The transformed life of someone saved by Jesus. I'll look at verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they would, wouldn't they? You see, here is a man who's baffled everyone. You know, everyone's kind of not known what to do with him, and eventually people have given up on him. They put him in chains out in the graveyard where he won't hurt anyone else. Only himself. And they put a guard with him to make sure that he stays there. That's all that they could do. They're a city, helpless. And then one day, they come out after hearing this extraordinary story about some farmers losing all their pigs into the sea, and they come out, and there is this man, except for, well, he's not the man anymore. He's completely different. Instead of ranting and raving, he sat at Jesus' feet. He's there, clothed in his right mind and dressed again. Well, no wonder they're afraid. You see, at the beginning of our encounter with him, nothing could keep him still. Now he's there and he's sat at Jesus' feet, I'm sure, listening to Jesus and his teaching. But you see, what they don't see is an inner transformation of this man. Here is a man who is now clothed in righteousness. He's been transformed by the Spirit. He's a man set free from sin, from evil. Here's a man who now wants to live the rest of his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable transformation, isn't it? Well, what will they make of it all? Well, they're afraid, aren't they? They don't know what to make of it. You know, it seems that, you know, either they were still smarting at the fact that they've lost this year's supply of bacon, or they're just overwhelmed by the power of Jesus' display in this man. Verse 37, that's it, their fear leads to kind of that usual defensive mechanism of trying to kind of evict people again. Verse 37, Then all the people of the region of Galilee, the region of the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. See, fear, it's there again, isn't it? Their fear of Jesus is actually greater than their original fear of this demon-possessed man. And so now they beg Jesus to leave the region. They plead with him, and he does. Do you know, when they face the judgment day of God, what will they think? If we had the Lord Jesus Christ come to our region, we were a bunch of pagan Gentiles who knew nothing about the things of God. And one day Jesus came to our community and he displayed the glory and the power and the majesty of God. He showed that to us and we sent him away. We sent him away. But Jesus' work might be done, but his work will continue, not through him, but through the man. Look at verse 39. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged him to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, what a task that man's left with. Yeah. It's kind of, he goes back into his town and people have got to recognize him. Firstly, he's wearing clothes. You know, that kind of like, oh, you're the naked guy, aren't you, from the tombs? And he's walking back into town and he's a different man. And he's going to tell them about Jesus. How it's completely changed his life. He's going to remind them of the rescuer they've rejected. Here he is this gospel witness, this bright light shining in a dark place. You know, everyone knew this man. He dominated the local headlines in the local press for a long time. And here he goes back, a life changed. I'm sure that will grab attention again. Now sometimes I say, well, why did Jesus tell this man to go and tell everyone about himself when other people he told them to be quiet? It's a question sometimes people aren't sure about, and the answer is simply because of where they were. The presence of the pigs tells us quite clearly this was a Gentile area. They had no expectations of God's king come amongst them, and so this man was to go and tell. But in the places where there was an expectation of God's king, they were told to be quiet because Jesus knew that they'd get the wrong end of the stick and now wasn't his time. And no, this man was to go and to speak of Jesus. And the amazing thing out of all that has happened in the life of this guy, the amazing thing is that he goes and tells people about Jesus. I know that because I've met lots of Christians whose lives have been changed, who have been set free from their sin and given a new life and a new start in Jesus. And when the gospel says, go and tell others, they're kind of like, really? Me? They won't listen to me, will they? Well, I take it we're all just like this man. I hope it's not because we like to hang out naked in graveyards. Please, I hope that's not true. But we're all like, if we're a Christian, then our life has been turned around, hasn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, go. Tell others about me. We live in a culture that wants to silence those of faith. You know, it's kind of, we don't want to talk about things of faith. No. It's kind of, we'll talk about anything. We'll talk about Brexit. We'll talk about what we had for breakfast. We'll talk about anything and everything, but don't mention your faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, talk about me. Just in your everyday conversation, talk about what I've done. Don't be silent. You see, you don't have to be this great evangelist. You just have to talk about what God has done in your life. That he has loved you. Even though you weren't deserving of that love, he set you free. They talk about how God is in control of this world and the difference he makes for your life. Tell about his graciousness when you fail him. Talk about in your daily life the difference that your faith makes, and see what God does. And you might find that you're a bright light, just as this man was in a dark and sinful world. Here was a community that needed Jesus, and they'd rejected him. And Jesus sends this man back into their community graciously to transform them. Well, we don't know what happened, but we're told that they heard. The man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. We don't know what they did with that or how they responded. We'll only know in eternity. But they knew now who Jesus was. He was the living God who changes lives. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, maybe for some others here tonight, you won't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're thinking about who Jesus is and whether God can have an interest in your life. And I want to say to you tonight, simply this. If God could take an interest in this man's life, as broken as it was, as quite extraordinary it was, then surely he can take an interest in anyone's life, including yours. He knows you and he knows your situation. He knows your doubts and your questions. He knows your challenges and your struggles. He knows your achievements and the things that you're proud of. And all those things. And he says to you, don't go from here and reject my son. Because that can be the biggest mistake you can ever make. Tonight we see the cosmic power of Jesus, the Holy One of God, who overcomes evil, demons, the devil himself. Jesus at the height of his spiritual power and authority, when we see the height of that and the depth of it in his love for this man who will not leave him in his condition. And when we love and trust in him, he welcomes us into his friendship, care and protection. And that is the best possible place to be. Well, let me pray for us as we reflect on that. Our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that you have not left us in our sin or treat us as we rightly deserve, but that by your great love, you have sent Jesus, your Son, the Holy One, to come into this world. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that those of us who have experienced this grace and this freeing power of your work in Jesus Christ, give us a loving submission to resolve to tell the world what he has done. Oh, please forgive our silence and our fear. Transform us, we pray, that we might, like this man, go and tell. Of others here tonight, maybe still considering who Jesus is and what he's done. Pray, Father, that you might open their eyes and hearts to see clearly who Jesus is and how he can change any life for your glory. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.